refreshments and come on in. Praise the Lord, APC.
Praise the Lord.
Who's glad to be in the house of God?
Woo!
Yeah, made it halfway through the week, didn't we? Glad to have Roy with us tonight. Y'all greet Brother Roy here. Hey. Before we pray and get into Word, I just want to tell you that right after church, they need some real strong men to do some moving of tables and chairs in the building next door, community center. So I'll try to remind you. It's in my notes to remind you at the end as well. So let's get started. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, you're great. We love you. Your word is forever settled in heaven. It's such a privilege to gather together and study this word. Let it be a seed. Let it be a lamp. Let it do the work that you intend for it to do. We know it does not return void, and we're two or more gathered that you're there with us, and we ask you to take charge. Help me to get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to talk about striving for greatness. Who wants to be great? There's about five of you want to be great. Hallelujah. That was really not a trick question, okay? We're going to talk about greatness. There's a term that started, and I tried to remember the first time I heard goat. We started hearing about goat. Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Greatest of all times.
This, to me, this was 3 or 4 years ago, maybe 5 or 6. Time kind of gets away. But in basketball, the goat discussion includes LeBron James, Michael Jordan. Yeah, there you go. He's in the discussion. Larry Bird, and so is Kobe Bryant. Those guys are pretty much the four that you'll hear. And in the football discussion, or the football quarterback discussion, you've got Tom Brady, Peyton Manning, and Drew Brees. And so you got all that. Now, I got to tell you, that argument and that discussion will never be solved. It's too subjective. They didn't play on the same team. They had different offensive lines. The basketball players had different teammates, different coaches. They played even during different times. They had different lengths of their career. Some started when they were younger. Some started when they were a little bit older. LeBron started when he was 18 in the NFL. NBA. Yeah, he could have played in the NFL. So the GOAT thing is a big thing, and it's just kind of child's play in a big sense, because it's never gonna be resolved. Humans have such a desire to be the greatest. You know, I want to be the best. I want to be the fastest. I want to have the highest IQ, Doc. I want to be the greatest. There's just something inside of men and women that makes them want to be great. When we get into the Word and we start talking about striving for greatness, we look and we find out that if you count when James and John's mother came to Jesus asking for her boys a position in his kingdom, that there's at least 4 or 5 times where human beings are approaching Jesus and trying to make sure they've got, I don't think they fully understand what the kingdom is, but they were trying to make sure that they were in it and they were the greatest in the kingdom, okay? And so that's where we're going to kind of take off. Our text for tonight is Matthew 18, 1 through 4, Jesus speaking. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and he set him in the midst of them, and he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, that probably blew their theological minds. You know, they hadn't been to seminary or anything, Brother Aaron. And they were just trying to find out who was going to be the greatest, and Jesus brings this kid. Now I want to point out here, lest we miss the point, he did not say teenager. He did not say kid. He did not say baby. But twice in those 4 verses I just read you, he said little child. So I'm going to guess, so we're all on the same, I'm going to say 3 to 4, okay? That's my guess. I don't have any Bible to back that, but I do know it's a little child. He didn't say toddler. He said little child. So get it in your mind what this child was that he brought in front of him, this little child. He was young, Brother Aaron. He was kind of like some of those you minister to in there. Children are so special. I know you've heard about the little girl. She was probably about 3 or 4. And her parents were having guests over for dinner, John. And so when they were trying to clean, you know how you do, they were trying to clean the house and put on a good face. And the guests got there, and they all sat down for dinner. And the dad decided to do something real special. He said, well, honey, talking to a little girl, would you bless our meal? She said, I don't know what to say. He said, well, just say what you hear your mom and I say. She said, Lord, please don't let these people stay long tonight. That's just a child. That's a little child. That's who they are. That's, they're innocent. They're gullible. They're humble. In this encounter, Jesus deals with two separate issues in his response. He deals with the gate. If you study Matthew 7, the gate and the way are the two important parts of your salvation. Jesus said, enter ye in at the gate and then stay on the way. Well, he deals with the gate first. They didn't even ask him about entering into the kingdom. They asked him about being the greatest in the kingdom. But first, he's got to deal with this first issue. And he says, what do you got to do to enter in the kingdom? You got to be converted and become as a little child. Now, in John 3, verse 3, he says you got to be born again or you can't see the kingdom. You got to be born of water and the Spirit, John 3, 5. Or you can't enter. Now we got that five-letter word. You can't enter into the kingdom. So he's teaching his disciples the same thing he told Nicodemus. Only he says it a little bit differently, and he's using this child as an example. So he kind of gets that out of the way. That wasn't what they asked him, but he wanted to make sure that his disciples knew that there was something required of them. They had to repent, which is conversion, change their mind, to get into the kingdom. And now, you know, be converted and become as a little child. I've seen a lot of people get the Holy Ghost in my last 35 years, and I've never seen a person get the Holy Ghost with a proud look or a real hard face or their hands like this. Have you, Pastor? I never. Because he said that's the only way you're going to get in. You're going to have to come like a child. Got to come meek. You got to come humble. You can't come proud. You can't come arrogant to God. God is almighty. God is holy. And he that has clean hands and a pure heart can go up on the high mountain. But you got to come to him humbly because he's worthy to be worshipped. Okay? Then Jesus gets to addressing the real question that they had asked him. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Since we know that after the new birth, after we get in, that old man tries to rear its ugly head and take back rule in your life, right? Since we know that, then we understand that greatness is going to be by moving toward childlikeness. That's what he's saying, to have a childlike mind. Not childish, childlike, little child. Like John the Baptist said, I must decrease. My flesh, my will, my kingdom must decrease and he must increase. Tonight, we're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about what exactly is greatness according to the scripture, according to Christ. And then we're going to talk about why do we even want greatness? Why do I want to be great in the kingdom? All that we're talking about is inside the kingdom, which is totally separate from the world, okay? And then third, we're going to talk about the steps or how we can become great in the kingdom of God. You ready? You got your seatbelt on? Y'all get with me. This is going to help somebody. I've been with the Lord here, and I know this is for somebody in here. It may just be for me. Number one, what is greatness? So let's define it. Let's try to figure out what it is. We can only understand the whole conversation between Jesus and these disciples if we understand the communication problem Okay, they've got a communication problem. Okay, the disciples are asking to be great, and they're using a man definition, or a worldly, or a carnal definition of the word great. In their mind, they're thinking about the goat. They're thinking about being Kobe Bryant in the kingdom. They're thinking about being the president. They're thinking about being the being the richest person, the most popular, the goat, the legend, the most powerful, the best looking. That's what it appears is in their mind, and Jesus is not talking about that at all, because his kingdom is so much different from this world. The greatest that Jesus answers them with, okay, is a God definition of great. Man's definition of great, according to these disciples, and Jesus' definition of great, are they're on opposite ends of the spectrum. Jesus defines greatness as getting as close to God as you can, obtaining the promises, and enjoying the presence. We cannot get closer to God with a carnal mind, our flesh, and our worldly achievements. The greatness Jesus is speaking of comes through little child humility and little child faith. So they're on a different spectrum here. So understand, when Jesus is describing who's great in the kingdom, he's talking about being like a child. Since God is the only one, this is important. Since God is the only one that's great, the only way a human can become greater in the kingdom is to get closer to him, to get more holy, to get more pure, to put on the mind of Christ, to be more Christ-like. You want to be great in the kingdom? Get close as you can. You want to be not great? What is another word for not great? Ungrateful. Maybe you can make heaven. Maybe you can get that little shack. Maybe that's some of our goals. Is just, I just want that little old 4x4 shack in the corner of glory. But being great, we're going to find out, has to do with this life as well. Since God is the only one that is great, the only way a human can become greater is to get closer to him. The scripture says there's none that's good. Jesus said, but one. Okay, in Matthew 19:17, and he said unto him, why callest thee me good? There is none good but one, that is God. So he didn't use the word great there, but he's going to use the word great in some of these other verses here. Hebrews 6:13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. God couldn't find, he created all the galaxies, Sister Bishop, and all the universes, and he's getting ready to swear by something great, and he can't find anything greater than himself. So don't ever misinterpret who's great. God is great. Okay? And when we get great in the kingdom, we're not getting a great reputation. It's not about me. It's the John the Baptist. He must increase and I must. That's how you get great in the kingdom. Matthew 12:6 says, but I say unto you that in this place, one greater than the temple. We're talking about greatness. In Matthew 12:41, Jesus says, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Why? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. The people in Jesus' day weren't repenting, and Jesus said the people of Nineveh, y'all remember Nineveh, Jonah, the whale, the whole day. Okay, those people, he said, are going to rise up and judge the people of that day. But then he says, a greater than Jonas is here, and the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So we've got to establish who's great and how we get to that point in the kingdom of God. The world molds us, shapes us, hardens us, and that's why we are instructed to break up the fallow ground. That's in the book of Jeremiah and in the book of Hosea. Think about the indoctrination and the grooming that all souls experience from this world. Our environment, our surroundings mold us and fashion us. We learn to fight. We learn to hate. We learn to gossip. We learn to judge. We learn to reject and to manipulate and to compete from our world. The world teaches us to set the goat up as a very high, on a very high pedestal. This is the same world that John, who wrote five books in the New Testament, tells us not to love. This is the same world that Paul, who wrote 14 books in the New Testament, tells us to come out from among them. Instead, we are commanded to be holy, to be like God. We're commanded to be holy, for he is holy, which will make us great as he is great. Amen? I'm just getting warmed up now. Some of y'all are dozing off, but you're going to have to straighten up. Us Southern folks, we don't put up with that sleeping in class. You're like, I never went to Catholic school, but I understand the nuns would come around and hit you with the ruler. So, somebody get me a ruler. Just as the kingdom principles are so strange to the world, love your enemies. Pray for those who use you. Don't seek revenge. Forgive 70 times 7. That is so strange to the world. We should get so close to God that the world's principles become very strange to us. We, as Holy Ghost-filled believers, need to redefine in our hearts what is great and set our target on that. And I'm talking about in the kingdom of God. We should set our target on being great in the kingdom of God. Since children, before being corrupted by the world, are so innocent, in order to be great in the kingdom, we must be like children with our minds. Maybe that's why Paul told us in Philippians 4 and 8, finally, brethren, here's what you guys need to think on, writing to the church at Philippi. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So it's all about the mind. The battlefield is between your right ear and your left ear. I like to break it down where we, you know, even the short folks can reach put it on that lower shelf, you know. The battle is between your right ear and your left ear. It's in the mind. And what proves whether you're winning or losing is what your body's doing and what your mouth is doing, okay? Jesus used a child to help his self-centered disciples understand greatness in his kingdom. A little child. We're not to be childish like the disciples arguing about petty issues, but rather childlike with a humble and a sincere heart. That's what's great. All believers have certain areas of their life that they're immature, and we all need to mature, and we all need to grow, but more importantly than that, if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, if you've been born again and you're in the kingdom, what did John say? Now are ye the sons of God. Where much is given, much is required. We need to, maybe we've never been encouraged to be childlike. It's kind of backwards teaching. You know, he's telling me to be childlike. You know, I've been working all my life not to be childlike. And now I've got the preacher up here telling me to be childlike. In God's economy, the further away we are from God, the less great we are. And the closer we get to God, the greater we are. So what is greatness in the kingdom? It is being as much like the only one that is great as possible. Jesus is great. He is our example. Amen. Jesus calls us to follow in a very different value system than our world system. Position, success, beating the competition fade in comparison to caring for those around us that are weak, that are forgotten, that are poor. He beckons us as his followers to replace competition with compassion. Who is it that's near you that needs some affirmation, that needs some encouragement, that needs some help? Not only does Jesus tell us that we must be like a child to be great, there's two other places in Scripture where he nails it. And I don't think these are independent of each other. I think they cross over each other. In Matthew 23 and 10, here's what he says about being great in the kingdom. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So what do we know? We know that you're supposed to be childlike. You're supposed to humble yourself as a child, a little child. And we know that you're supposed to be a servant. Those are the all red letters. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. In another place, he gives us a third clue as to what it's like to be great in the kingdom. It's Matthew 23:10. Hopefully it's on your, I'm sorry, it's Matthew 5:19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men to do so, he shall be called the least. That's what word I was trying to think of a while ago. The opposite of the great is the least. He shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So what is he saying there? There's no place for hypocrisy. A little bit of leaven at the whole lump. If you want to be great in the kingdom, make sure you're shooting straight. What do you say, Brother White? Walking right and spitting white. What is it? Anyway, you got to be saying what you do and doing what you say. You can't come to church looking all holy and godly and then going out and acting a fool if you want to be great. Now, we're going to find out why that's important in just a minute, but I want to be great. Look at your neighbor and say, I want to be great. In the Old Testament, we have some examples of some guys that were great. I love the Old Testament. When you get a principle in the New Testament, you get to go to the Old Testament and look at those foreshadows and look at those types. And we have some. Joseph was a picture. Most of his life, you won't ever find Joseph sinning against God. You know, he was human, so I know he did, but there's just nothing recorded. Some people say there's as many as 75 parallels between the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus Christ. So, I mean, he is an Old Testament foreshadow of childlike humility. And then you got another guy named Daniel, such wisdom. When everything kind of blew up, he asked for a little extra time to pray because he didn't want the guys who were the jerks to get their head cut off because they couldn't interpret the dream. He was just childlike and loved people. And then you have Moses. I think the scripture says he was the most meek man in all the land, so he's a good example. But we'll talk in a minute about some areas where he messed up. We've got Joshua. And then David, everybody remembers David with the slingshot. He was pretty childlike. I mean, he walks up there, and it had been 30 or 40 days, and the armies of Israel are on the mountaintop, and the armies of the Philistines are on the other mountaintop, and they're coming out, and they're shouting the battle cry. Both sides are, and then they go back in their tent. And they made up a rule. So there's no use all of us to die on one side or the other. If we all fight each other, that wouldn't be good. So you send your best man out, and we'll send our best man out, and whichever one wins, all the losing side will serve the winning side. So that was a good plan. And so David walks up on that, and his question was, what's the reward? Just childlike, just, well, Eric, what's the reward for the man who kills that 10-foot guy over there? And he's 13 or 14 at the time, okay? Has no weapons. He's got that slingshot. I don't know if you want to call it a weapon or not, but that's what he used, okay? Childlike. Yeah, it was a weapon that day. Childlike. And then he goes on, he says, you come to me with sword and spear and all these equipment and everything. He said, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. You're in trouble, big guy. Because you got all the equipment, and you even got a shield bearer in front of you, and I don't have nothing. But I'm coming in the name of the Lord. We got some guys that didn't set such a good example of humility and childlike faith in the Old Testament. There was a guy named Achan. He was very selfish, and he got his whole family stoned because he disobeyed Joshua. Got a guy named Gehazi. He was very selfish because he wanted the material things of the world, and he was under one of the most powerful prophets in the Old Testament, Elisha. And after Elisha told the man he didn't want his $6 million for getting rid of his leprosy, and Naaman turns around and goes, he's heading back to Syria. Gehazi, who's a bad example of being childlike, runs after him and says, hey, the boss changed his mind. Give me some of that stuff. Korah's a bad example. K-O-R-A-H, Korah. He woke up one day, got up on the wrong side of the bed, I think, had a bad hair day. He goes to Moses and said, "Hey, you put yourself over all this millions of people." Moses, if I remember right, said, "I don't want this job." You remember that? The burning bush? Yeah. Moses didn't put himself over all those people. God put him over all those people. And so Korah gets this revelation. You ever see these people? Kiwan, you ever see these people? It's got all this revelation and it's just craziness? Korah's got a crazy revelation that he's just as holy as Moses is. The guy who spent 40 days without food or water up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments and comes back down, finds out they're having their party, and they're all naked and drunk, and he throws the Ten Commandments, breaks them, goes back up on the mountain for 40 more days and fasts and doesn't need drink for 40 more days. Now, Korah's, you think, how many things Korah's more holy than Moses was? Moses would have been holy by default after all that. Oh, goodness. I'd give him the award no matter what. And then you've got David who lapses in his life. He's not childlike enough to realize that hey, I don't know how to transport a cart. I better go read the instructions. One of his friends gets killed because he doesn't read the instructions. He failed. So even though he was childlike in many parts of his life, you can have lapses in your life, and you can be childlike in one area and not in some other areas. So slide 8, to summarize, we're told that greatness is little childlike, not baby, not child, but little childlikeness, which is humility and innocence, and we're going to talk about some of that. Servanthood, number 2, being a servant. And doing what you say, being honest, sincere, and not hypocritical. Hypocritical. I think I said that right. Now we'll move on. Number 2. Why do we want greatness in the kingdom? Why should we desire to be great in this invisible kingdom? You know, the kingdom is not a geographical area. The kingdom is within you. And there's people that are in the kingdom all over the world. If they've been born again, they're in the kingdom. They're in the church. They're in the body of Christ. Our Father wants to bless us. He wants us to be childlike so he can shower blessings upon us. As a parent, listen to me now. I would give my children anything they wanted. But there's two problems. It has to meet two criteria, Lynette. I got to be able to afford it. And I got to make sure it's not harmful to them. If it meets those two requirements, they can have it. If it doesn't harm them, and sometimes Xboxes do. I'll just wait on that one. And sometimes little red Corvettes do. No, that wasn't a Corvette. What was that? Firebird. A Firebird. See, I don't even know what kind of car it was. Did you get that? I would give my kids anything if I can afford it and if it won't harm them. And you think God is a little bit better than me? Let me help you with that. He's way much better than me. So why do I want to be great? Greatness in the kingdom opens doors to all the benefits and promises of God. We know that we don't receive some things according to James because we don't ask for them, right? Y'all know that? How many of y'all have ever, man, I need that, and never asked God? Don't raise your hand because I know there's some in here. I've done it, okay? And you know you need something. I'm just fill in the blank. And you never ask God for it. You never go to the Lord, repent of your sins, pray, and say, "Lord, I really need this in my life if you can somehow pull this off on me." That's what James said. James says there are saints like that. There's people in the kingdom like that. Here's what he says in James 4:2. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill. Ye desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Yet ye have not because ye ask not. Now, I'm going to ask you a hard question. If you were doing your own thing, independent, not praying, not trying to be childlike, and in the kingdom of God, versus if you were doing everything you could do every day to get as close to God as you can, which one of those two guys you think would remember to ask God for something you needed? There's two you's, Tom. Which one you think would ask God and remember to ask God, okay? So there's a benefit to being great in the kingdom, to being childlike in the kingdom. We also know that it's possible to think that you don't need anything. That the scripture says in Revelation 3 that the church at Laodicea in the last days, they're going to say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I've got everything I need. And the Lord looks back at him and says, that's what you say. But when I'm looking at you through my eyes, he said, you're miserable, wretched, naked, and blind. Whoa, there's a big difference there, isn't it? Okay. And we also know from James chapter 4 that we don't receive things because we're too far away from God, our Father, to know what to ask for, to know what his will is, to know if it will hurt us, to know if it will harm others. So we do ask, but we ask amiss, and we don't get what we ask for. That's James 3 and 4, 3 and 4. It says, ye ask and receive not. This is James talking about how God treats his children. Why? Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust, your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Watch what he says. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Kind of make you want to sit back and reevaluate trying to be the goat. I'm trying to get to my lesson. Jesus, in the context of a close father-son relationship, tells us this. Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Is that in your Bible? Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And then people usually stop there, Kiwan, but I'm going to keep reading, okay? For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, would give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, would you give him a serpent? Got any of those in here? We'll have to excuse you. Will he give him a serpent? I lost my place. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, notice he uses the word children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? That is so powerful. I'm going to read that 6 more times. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just wondering if any or many or most born-again believers are still tormented by their past, by abuses as children, by addictions, by low self-esteem, by discouragement. And it goes on and on because they never have been encouraged or taught to humble themselves as a little child and to come to their Father. I'm not talking about their flesh and blood Father. I'm talking about the Heavenly Father. If saints in the kingdom are still battling these things, God's not the problem. He just said, if you'll ask, I'll give it to you. But how are you going to know what to ask? You got to become as a child. You got to come close to God. Come snuggle up, kind of like Don's doing with Eric right there. Get just as close in there with the Lord as you can get. What did he say in Psalm 91? He that dwelt in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's where you're gonna prosper and be the greatest in the kingdom. And we know it's not God's fault because I'll give you a few verses. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's pretty strong. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God's able. If I'm not great, it's not God's fault. If I'm not great in the kingdom, it's not God's fault. If I'm not experiencing joy and peace and righteousness in my life, it's not God's fault. We play a blame game a lot of times, and I see people getting mad at God. I think that's the stupidest thing you can do. Just an observation. Romans 8:37. Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. What makes us conquerors, Brother Kevin? His love for us. It's not because somebody voted us to be the goat that we're conquerors. It's because God loves us that we're conquerors. Christ died for us. You realize that? Jesus shed his blood for us. 1 John 5:4. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Childlike faith. We need to be great. We need to be close to Jesus in order that we can have overcoming lives down here. I'm not talking about making it to heaven. I'm talking about 2023. So that our light can shine, so that we can represent something much greater than ourselves. Number three, how do we become great in the kingdom? Very important scripture. Ephesians 5:1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now you'll see on your screen, I've got in what the Greek word followers means. It means imitators. Be ye therefore imitators of God as what? Dear children. We're told in Romans 8:29 to be conformed to the image of Christ. He is our example. And we can't be like him if we're getting as far away from him as we can get. John 3 says that people don't come to the light because their deeds are evil and they don't want to change. Jesus pointed to a little child in order to help his disciples comprehend greatness inside his kingdom. Jesus, when teaching his disciples how to pray, how does it start out? The model prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. This denotes relationship. Colleen, this denotes closeness. This denotes love. Our Father, who art in heaven. As a matter of fact, during the time of Christ, the Aramaic word Abba, A-B-B-A, was used. It literally means dear father. It was one of the first words that a Jewish child would learn and express, and it expressed a unique relationship that only existed between a father and his child. Abba. Are you close enough you can call him daddy? Are you close enough you can call him Abba? Oh, that would be sacrilegious, Brother Bruce. That would be irreverent. Better think that one again. You need to be close to him. I'm not saying don't fear him. I'm not saying don't respect God. But I'm saying we need to get close like Dawn and Eric are doing there. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Do you think God wants his children to come to him? Matthew 19:13 says, then were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. See, they didn't have a clue. They ended up giving their life for this message and for this kingdom, but they didn't have a clue at this point in time. They had to get the Holy Ghost and have their understanding open, and then they sold out. Verse 14, but Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid hands on them and departed thence. We need to evaluate our greatness in the kingdom by comparing our traits to the traits of not teenagers, not children, not toddlers, not babies, but little children. And so I'm going to finish up by going through some traits. There's probably a lot more, but I got 8 traits of a 3 or 4-year-old child. Everybody okay? Take a deep breath. It's going to be fun. Little roller coaster ride. Trait number 1, humble and teachable. Think of a 3-year-old. Think of a 4-year-old. Matthew 11:29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Little old child doesn't, I can guarantee you that little child's not worried about who the goat is. It's not even on the radar screen, Brother Darren. Humble. He's not. Little child comes in this church, they're not worried about if their dress is prettier than the other little girl's dress, or They're just humbled. Number two, dependent. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. He's talking to grown men. Without me, ye can do nothing. Do we realize that, Sister Bishop? Do you realize that? You don't have another breath. You don't have another heartbeat without him allowing it to be so. He's in charge. He controls everything. And we're dependent on him, especially inside the kingdom. We're dependent on him. Number three, little children believe and receive. John 1, verse 12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born, B-O-R-N, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God. John 4, 24, God is a spirit. So to be born again, you must be born of God, born of the Spirit. And so a little child just believes. You see a little child, if you got a four-year-old and you're going off to work, Eric, and you say, I'm going to bring you a candy bar when I get home. You better not come home without a candy bar. You might forget about it, but that kid's not going to forget about it. He's going to be waiting at the door. He's probably going to jump it up and down. Daddy told me he's bringing, am I right, Aaron? You got two of them. They got photographic memories when it comes to that kind of stuff, and they believe it. So we try not to tell our grandchildren anything that we're not going to follow through on, because it can do a lot of damage. Number four, a 3 or 4 year old kid is innocent. Compare yourself with a 3 year old as far as innocence, trusting, not suspecting ulterior motives. Somebody comes up and tell you something, are you evaluating it? And I'm not saying not to use wisdom, because you got to use wisdom, but are you innocent in receiving communication? Are you innocent in giving communication? Are you trusting with people? Proverbs 3 and 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy path. I believe that. I don't think it's in there just to have something in between the pages. I believe that is a true statement from God Almighty. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And that's what a little kid does. They just trust. They just trust. Number five, compare yourself to this. No prejudice. They care about the poor. You put a bunch of kids in the room, they can be red and yellow, black and white. You see on the screen there. They don't care about any of that. It takes the world's grooming and massaging and manipulating and training them to where they can be racist and they can be prejudiced. And there's not anything hardly in Scripture that Jesus came down on harder than respect or being a respecter of persons. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, Jesus could have said anything under the sun. It was his message, so he could preach any way he wanted to, Pastor. He could have said, the Lord's anointed me to preach to the people in Samaria. He could have said, the Lord's anointed me to preach to the children. The Lord's anointed me to preach to the rich. But what did he say? What was his vocation? He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And you don't want the poor? Churches don't want the poor. Pastors don't want the poor. Now, we do. We got the pantry, and we got a burden for the poor. I believe that. But we need to make sure we do, because that's part of being childlike. Children don't have that. Children don't have that racism. Not till they get it put in them. Those poor little old kids over there, Israel and Palestine, they from the time they're old enough to understand their Hebrew language, and their whatever the Palestinians speak, I don't know. What do they speak, Jeremy? Arabic. When they start hearing and speaking their Arabic language, all they're taught is hate. Hate those people over there. Hate those people. And that's that grooming that takes place. And you think, talking about when you're born again, you're a new creature. Old man's passed away. But that old man had a lot of training that keeps trying to come back and resurface, John, and come back into my life. No prejudice. Cares about the poor. Next one. Number six, desire to be just like Daddy, Abba. Philip wanted to be just like his daddy till he found out what I really was and made the stupid mistake of buying him the Camaro or whatever. Desire to be just like their parents. Philippians 3:14, Paul was kind of, after he converted and got his heart right, he was kind of childlike in this area. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He wanted to be just like Jesus. Like a child. Number seven, openly honest and transparent, even emotional. How much more would you say a 3-year-old cries than a 30-year-old? I'll give you a minute. I'll wait. Emotional. I had a dear friend that went through a Bible study, and he saw that he needed to be baptized biblically like the apostles baptized. And so he was of another denomination and was pretty faithful to that denomination. And he said, I didn't believe it was necessary. He was about 6'3", about 250 pounds, and he was, I think, the state or in the state finalist in weightlifting. He was a big boy. And his wife and his brother-in-law and big crowd that was in the study all said, we see it. We're going to get baptized and go under in Jesus' name. And he said, I saw it, but I really didn't think it was necessary, but I saw it. So I obeyed it. And he goes and he gets in the baptistry and he gets baptized and he comes out and he cries for 3 days. And his daddy told him when he was 4, big boys don't cry. And he said he hadn't cried in 25 years. And he cried for 3 days. And in being just new to a lot of this, he didn't understand it. And he said, finally, I figured it out. He said, God does everything different from man. He said, man plumbs downhill. God plumbs uphill. He said, that old block of ice started melting around my heart. And it came up instead of down, came out of my eyeballs, you see. So crying's not a bad thing. Otherwise, Jeremiah 9 wouldn't say that I wish that my eyes would be like fountains. You know why he could say that, Allison? Because he understood the healing that took place. I don't want to embarrass myself and what I don't want to be emotional. I don't want to look weak to the world and sissy. I don't want to be called a little wimpy sissy. Yep, Jesus said, come as a little child. Number eight, much energy. I just thought this one was kind of funny, so I just put it in. Got my girls jumping rope there. Do y'all realize a 3 or 4-year-old has a lot of energy? Yeah. And you get older, and when you become a grandparent, you don't quite have so much energy. But watch what the scripture says. You should have energy because if you'll be childlike, you'll be Christ-like, you'll be humble. It says, Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And then in Nehemiah 8, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So if we'll get in his presence, he'll give us joy. And that joy, in turn, will give us strength. And we'll have energy. And it's God's will that we have energy, Bishop. It's not his will that we just sit down and park. And I know we get slower as we get older. I can still outrun a deer, but most of y'all slow down. I'm a legend. I'm a goat in my own. I'm a goat in my own mind. I even laugh at my own jokes. So let me summarize. Number one, what is greatness in the kingdom? It's childlikeness, it's servanthood, and it's sincerity and transparency. It's doing this, walking the walk and talking the talk. Why do I want to be great in the kingdom? It aligns me with God and allows me to know him intimately and to plug into his blessings. And number three, how do we become great in the kingdom? We put our target on those eight things and all the other ones you can think of. Don't be childish. Be like a little child. Humility. Christ mentions humility in that whole conversation. He mentions humility. And we know pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. We know that God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. And we know, humble thyself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. We know what the scripture says, but the application is a little harder than the knowledge, okay? So that's my summary, and that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. I will close just by pointing out that our Heavenly Father has all power. He loves us way more than our earthly father loves us, and that he desires to shower us with blessings. He can afford it. He doesn't have two criteria like me. He can afford it, but he has to make sure it won't harm us, okay? He's not going to harm us. He wants to shower us with great things. He wants to supply our needs. In his word, he has told us that the key factor, a key factor in walking in those blessings is to walk as a child, as a little child. God bless y'all. Thank you for the word, God, that you've given us. I pray that we could understand it, that you'd write it on our hearts, that you would create in us clean hearts and help us to be pleasing to you, to be honest, to be sincere, be honest with ourselves, to look in the mirror and to adjust what needs to be adjusted, to repent of what needs to be repented of, to change what needs to be changed. Help us with our priorities. Help us with our mind to battle against the enemy and to know your word and to stand on your promises. I pray your blessings upon each person here and their family and their homes. I pray that you would bless their finances and bless their health and bless them spiritually. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming to church. Oh, don't forget, men, we need help across the way. Tables and chairs.